Please turn with me again to the book of Genesis. This time to Genesis 49. As I mentioned earlier, we looked this morning at the very beginning of Jacob's life. And this afternoon we'll have a chance to look at the very end of his life. In fact, this passage that I'll be reading, Genesis 49, verse 29 through 50, verse 1, actually consists of his very last words on this earth. So this is Jacob on his deathbed. Genesis 49, 29 through chapter 50, verse 1. This is the word of God. Then he commanded them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field at Machpelah to the east of Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. This ends the reading of God's word. Imagine yourself on your deathbed. Imagine coming to the very end, thinking back on the places you've been, on the people you've known, the things that you've seen. What will your legacy be? What will be important to you in those last moments? Jacob had lived an adventurous life, an amazing life. We've skipped a lot since the story of his birth, but you'll remember that he swindled his brother out of his birthright. He deceived his own father to steal a blessing and had to run for his life. He was tricked into marrying Leah and went ahead and married Rachel anyway. He fathered 13 children by four women. He had wrestled with God and received a permanent limp as a result. He had lost his favorite son, only to be reunited with him more than 20 years later. And here at the very end of his life, he was catapulted from the misery of famine in the land of Canaan to suddenly being the father of the second most powerful man in Egypt. This was a fascinating life, an adventurous life. But what is it that Jacob's thinking about in these last moments? What does Jacob say at the end of his life? In our passage this afternoon, we see that at the end of his life, Jacob placed his trust in the specific promises that God had given him. God had promised Jacob a land. He promised him the land of Canaan, and he promised him a great people. And Jacob held on to those promises at the very end of his life. Brothers and sisters, God has given you far greater promises than Jacob had. The promises to Jacob were only a shadow of the promises that we have in Jesus Christ. So when you think about being on your deathbed, you think about coming to the end of your life. Or if you think about facing the futility of this life, facing difficulty and emptiness in your world even right now, brothers and sisters, put your hope in God's specific promises. Put your hope in God's specific promises. So when you face death, first, put your hope in God's specific promise of an inheritance. God has promised you an inheritance. Look at Jacob's instructions here to his family. He's just finished blessing all of his sons, and And he says to them, bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. And he asks to be buried in the family burial plot. And that makes sense to us. It's a custom around the world that people are buried with their families in a particular place that's special to the family. But if you think about it for a second, why would Jacob want to leave Egypt to be buried in this plot? He had finally achieved success in the land of Egypt. He had been very unsuccessful while he was in the land of Canaan in these years of famine. And in fact, he didn't own any land in the land of Canaan except for this burial plot. He had always been moving around in the land of Canaan. And it was finally now in Egypt, a land that was known for its pyramids and its tombs, that he wants to be taken back and buried in a random plot of land miles and miles away. And so if you can imagine not knowing the rest of the story, not knowing that the Israelites were going to come out of Egypt, why was it that Jacob wanted to bother to be taken all the way to be buried in Canaan? Well, Jacob did this because God had promised the land of Canaan to Jacob and his fathers over and over again. If you go through the story of Abraham, it seems like every time that God speaks to Abraham, he promises him the land again. He promises the land of Canaan no less than 5 times to Abraham. And then when Abraham dies, God visits Isaac and he reiterates the promise that you will be in this land. And then when Jacob is running away from his family, running away from the family of promise, before he leaves the promised land and he spends the night, God says to him, "The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring." So Jacob heard God say the words, "I will give to you this land and give it to your offspring." And as you look at the rest of Jacob's life, the land remained very important to Jacob's life. When he's fleeing from his father-in-law, he had to flee a lot in his life. And when he's fleeing his father-in-law after falling out with Laban, God tells him, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." Being in the land, in the promised land, was part of God being with him. And so when Jacob finally does leave the promised land to go to Egypt, he stops at the southern edge of the land of Canaan, and he sacrifices to God. And God says to him, "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again." God said to him, "I will also bring you up again." So when Jacob came down to the end, when he'd come to the very end of his life, when he was faced with death, he placed his hope squarely on this promise of the land of Canaan. His hope in all the rest of God's promises was intimately linked with this land, and he knew he had to be taken back there. So if this land, this patch of land in the Middle East was promised to Jacob, what does that have to do with you and me today? Well, we learn later in Scripture that this promised land of Canaan, was just a shadow and a picture of the promised inheritance that God has given to us. It's just a picture of the new heavens and the new earth that we look forward to. In Hebrews 4, the writer to the Hebrews connects this idea of the rest that God granted the people when they came into the promised land with the rest that we will have up in heaven. And the writer says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." God's rest that he gave the people was a real rest, but it was only a shadow, only a type of the future rest we're all looking forward to. So if this is true, that the promised land is a shadow of what we have coming, what is it that God has promised us? What are the specific things, the words that he's given us to hold on to about the inheritance that we have coming? Well, in 1 Peter 1, verse 4, Peter says that our inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And then in 2 Peter 3:13, he says, "But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." John in Revelation 21 describes this new heavens and new earth, saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." These are God's promises that he has given to you about your inheritance. So maybe this afternoon you have unpaid bills looming. Maybe it seems like you can never quite make ends meet. It seems like everyone else around you is succeeding. And you wonder why you don't have as much, or you wonder if you're ever going to have enough. But you have an inheritance greater than anything in this life. Even if we live this life in a difficult state, even if we have a hard time in this life, we have something so much greater to look forward to. Or maybe you are succeeding in this life and you are realizing that these things are just going to go away. That wealth in this life doesn't last. Hold on to the promise of an eternal and unfading inheritance. But God hasn't just promised you an inheritance. He has also promised a people. So secondly, put your hope in God's specific promise of a people. When I was growing up, at the end of the school year, my dad promised us that when we all finished school, he would take us all out for ice cream. So every year we would go out for ice cream, and we would go to the ice cream shop, and we would all line up, and he would go in the back, and we could go up and order ice cream and trust that he was going to pay for us. I didn't have to take any money with me. I could just order a sundae and go ahead and eat it. My dad was going to pay for it. But someone else standing in line with us who wasn't part of our family couldn't have expected my father to pay for his ice cream because he wasn't part of the family. My dad had only promised ice cream to our family. So in the same way, but in a much weightier sense, these promises, this promise of an inheritance, is only given to a particular family, only given to a particular people. Jacob knew that these promises only applied to the family of Abraham and Isaac. And so he identified with this family in these last words. Look again at these burial instructions. He says in verse 29, "I am to be gathered to my people." And he lists them. He says Abraham and Sarah, his wife, and Isaac and Rebekah, his wife, and then his own wife, Leah, had already passed away. The promise of the land had been given specifically to this family. And how often do we read in the Old Testament the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? This is part of who God had revealed himself as. And so to claim God's promises to his people, you have to be a part of that people. So every one of us today still must identify with the people of God if we can hope to claim these promises. Now, it's not just that Jacob needed to be part of the family to get the promises. The family and the people were part of the promise itself. As we saw earlier, Jacob had been promised that he would become a great nation. When he was leaving the promised land to come down to Egypt, God said, "I will make you into a great people while you're there." But if you think about it, it was really in great faith that Jacob identified with this great people, because he only lists five people. He's not identifying with a particularly politically powerful family or wealthy family. He lists his grandparents and his parents and his wife. But he was living in the hope of the people that God had promised him. But in the same way that the promised land was just a shadow of the inheritance we look forward to, the people of Israel, Jacob's descendants, were only a shadow of the true people of God to come. The people of God that would come from all nations and not just from Israel. Paul says in Galatians 3, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So if you and I are heirs according to the promise, what people has God promised us? What has he said about his people? Well, in Revelation 7, 9, we read, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. This is the people that you and I are part of. Paul reminds us in Philippians 3 that our citizenship is in heaven. This is who we are. And one day, all of God's people will be gathered together in perfect harmony, in peace forever. But this is not just a future hope. We know that the people of God are a promised blessing to us even now in this life. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus talks about the people of God as a present blessing in this life. In Mark 10, 29 and 30, he says, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. Jesus has promised that you will receive 100-fold of anything that you give up for the gospel in this life. Now, as my pastor once asked me, when was the last time that you really feared that you would have no place to find a meal, or to find a place to lay your head if you really needed it? How many homes have been opened to you simply because you're brothers and sisters in Christ? The church in this life is an incredible blessing for all of its members. Look around this room and consider how many people here you would have no connection to outside of the church. People from spread all over this whole area that you may never have come into contact with outside of God's people. But you are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. So if you think about what a small picture of the people of God this room is right here, right now, think about the people of God in heaven and the assembled multitudes. It's easy to be crushed when someone lets you down, when relationships are broken, when someone's betrayed your trust. Maybe you've been rejected by family members or friends because of your faith. Well, in these bitter times, remember where your true people are, and remember where your true people will be. God will one day bring an end to all the brokenness in your relationships. Maybe you've recently been grieved by the death of a loved one. Or maybe you're scared of the idea of your own death. You're afraid of being separated from the ones you love. We know that in Christ, the separation of death is only temporary. And we will all be with Christ forever. And this leads into the third promise that you can hold on to. When you face death, put your hope in the promise of the resurrection. Put your hope in the promise of the resurrection. Jacob showed his confidence in God with these statements of faith, by holding on to the promises that God had given him. And this was great faith. But the reality is that then Jacob died. And Joseph was the second most powerful man in Egypt, dressed in his fine linen with his gold ring on his hand, the signet ring on his hand, the chain around his neck. And he had to sit there next to his father's bed and watch him die. And he wept. Well, in John 11, we read about another man who wept over the death of his friend. When Jesus came to Lazarus's tomb, he wept over the pain and the separation. But there's a fundamental difference between these two stories. Joseph had been able to preserve his family's life a little longer by storing up grain. He'd been able to give his father a good life at the end, but he had to let him die. Jesus called Lazarus back out of the tomb. Jesus has power to bring us all back from death. Jesus is the answer to all of the problems that were here in Jacob's life. In Christ, all of these promises of the covenant, all of these promises all the way through the Old Testament were finally fulfilled. It's in him that we have a true answer to the problem of death, a true answer to the problem of loneliness, a true answer to the problem of poverty. So what promises have you been given about the resurrection? What details have we been given about what it will be like? Well, time would fail me to go through the wonderful details that are given in 2 Corinthians 15. There's a whole chapter there. If you ever want to just spend some time learning and thinking about the resurrection, there's a lot there. But listen to verses 51 and 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. In the same way that Jacob heard the voice of God give him these promises, God speaks to you today with these words. These are words that he has given to you. And these are yours in Christ. This is not just some general hope that God will be with you at the end, that God is a good God, so surely he'll do something nice for you after death. It's not even just a hope that God will take care of those you love after you're gone. God has given you specific details. God has said, you will be raised. You will be raised incorruptible. You will be given a new body, and you will live with me forever. So when you're facing death, or you're facing misery in this life, hold on to these specific promises. Hold on to the promise that you have an incomparable inheritance. Hold on to the promise that you are part of a people greater than any people in all of history. And hold on to the promise that you will be raised one day to live with God forever. Let's pray. Lord, unless you come soon, we know that every one of us will face death. But you have not left us without hope. You've not left us to face that alone. Lord, you've given us promises, words that we can hold on to in the dark moments, words that we can hold on to when we're not together as believers. Lord, please write these words on our hearts. Help us to bring them to mind when we're tempted to despair, when we're crushed by broken relationships. Lord, help us to hold on to these promises. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.